Take your Bibles and turn back with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. I've entitled this message, A Race Worth Running. A Race Worth Running. Our text will be found in verse 7. The apostle says, you did run well. But something happened here. Who hath hindered you? Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, the Apostle Paul in this previous chapter gave us an allegory. You remember that's the story of Hagar and Sarah, how these are representative of two covenants. And then they had two sons. Hagar had Ishmael, and Sarah had Isaac. Ishmael is a picture of all who are under the law. Hagar is a picture of the law. And everybody that is born of Hagar is under the law. Ishmael was a servant. He inherited nothing, and he was cast out. And so is everyone who is under the law. Everyone who desires to be under the law is a servant and will be cast out. But those who are born of grace, those who are born according to a covenant of promise, like Isaac was, we are sons and heirs of God. And so Paul tells them in chapter 5 and verse 1 to stand fast in this. Hold fast to this liberty. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage, because that happens to apostates. Apostates, they stand fast in liberty only pretending. But every apostate is entangled again with the law. And what does he say in those verses? He said, and Christ shall profit you nothing. Verses 2 through 4, he says, look, I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done and how well you've stood so far. If you go back, then Christ's going to profit you nothing. And he says to those sons of liberty, for we through the Spirit, we were born of the Spirit. We who are of the Spirit. What do? We wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But what? Faith. Faith avails. This is the product of every true son of God is faith. We wait in faith, anticipating, that's what the word hope means, anticipating the righteousness that Christ promised. We have righteousness. We've not yet fully experienced what that means. But we wait in hope. And so now Paul is going to use another kind of an analogy. He's going to talk about running a race. He said, these people in Galatia, these people in Galatia, they had run what seemed to be well. He reflects on their past progress. He says, when I came to you and I preached the gospel to you, and you believed, and it seemed as though you were running well. Everything was going well. Until what? Something hindered you. He said, who in the world hindered you in this race? And what was the mark of their hindrance? It was this, that they did not obey the truth. That was the mark that they were now outside of the course. And so tonight, those of you who are believers in Christ, I want you to see this. You have begun to run. You've begun to run a race. The Christian race. It all started in the same way. We all started this race the same way, by faith. By faith. The Spirit of God came and gave you life, and the immediate result of life was what? You believed. You believed. That's always the result of the Spirit, is that you believe. You see, we being by nature children of wrath and spiritually dead, we are quickened. We could not come to Christ. We would not come to Christ. We were running after the things of the world. We were running, Paul says, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We all had our conversation in time past in that. Every one of us. We were running to please ourselves. But to all that run after these things, we found no peace. Isn't that true of you? You that ran after the world, we found no peace. We found no contentment in the lust of our flesh. The religion of our nature only ended one way. Death. Death. But the race of the believer in Christ, friends, is a race worth running, because this race always ends in life. This race always ends in eternal life and peace with God. So tonight I want to look at three things concerning the Christian race. Three things concerning the Christian race, so that we might not be hindered in our running. This church was hindered. It is my heart's desire that every believer run the race without hindrance. Without hindrance. And so I want to look at three things concerning this race. And so first of all, I want us to see the course. What is the course of our race? Secondly, I want us to see the condition that we have to be in to run this race. And thirdly, I want us to see the prize. Now, we know this, first of all, that every race has a course. Every race has a course to follow. Well, so does this race. When we are running, we are not running aimlessly. We are running in a course, in a certain direction. Now, all who run this course, it must be clearly marked. I'm having an easier time with this because Andrew, when he runs, I see him running, and his lane's marked. You can't miss it. White lines all over the place, and you know exactly where you're supposed to be. And so it is when we run this race as a believer. Our race, our course is clearly marked. Now our course, listen, the course that we run varies. It varies in duration, doesn't it? Thief on the cross. His course was only 3 hours. Three hours, they came, broke his legs, and he died. His course was very short. Some courses are very, very long. They're arduous. Some courses stretch through bloody seas, while others are charted during times of great prosperity and peace. But no matter the length or the terrain of our course, the Christian race is marked by one thing. Listen, obedience of the truth. Isn't that what the text says? They did run well, but what was their problem? What hindered them? They did not obey the truth. They got off course. They were off the track. They were off the reservation. They were running some other course. So it is for us, it is clearly marked, if we are running this race, we are obeying the truth. We are obeying the truth. He says to those Galatians, you did run well. You were in the course, but something or someone hindered you. The word hindered means turns you back. Imagine a guy running this direction and somebody just turns him around and makes him run the other way. You look at it and go, man, where's he going? He got to go this way.
Our course is marked.
He's going the opposite way. That's what Paul noticed about him. Somebody turns you around.
And so to step outside this course and desire another course is simply this. It is not to obey the gospel.
When he says obey the truth, this is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about obedience to the gospel.
How do I know that? Look at chapter 3 and verse 1.
He tells them this. He said, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?
In chapter 1 and verse 9, verse 6, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into his grace, into the grace of Christ, unto what? Another gospel.
You see, Christ and his gospel are in union. To move from one is to move from the other. To not obey the truth is to move to another gospel, which is to remove yourself from Christ.
So what's our course? It is simply this, to obey the gospel. To obey the gospel. When the Spirit of God comes to the believer and gives us life, how does he do that?
What means does he use? He uses means. And what's the means that the Spirit has chosen to use? Is it not the preaching of the gospel? It is. This is how we all believe. Paul said, how can you, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall you call on him in whom you have not what? Heard. And how shall you hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? This is the necessity. You must hear the gospel. You must,
in order to believe it. So the Spirit uses the gospel.
And what does the gospel reveal? When I say that you got to obey the gospel, what does that mean? Well, the gospel reveals something to us. It reveals our sin, doesn't it? We just sang that hymn. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. See, you're not going to have any interest in the blood unless you have what? Sin. If you have sin, then the blood is very valuable to you because it is the only thing that can wash it. It's the only thing that can cleanse it.
So the Bible, the Scripture reveals our sin. And then he calls us to what?
To look to Jesus Christ. You look within, you see what? Sin. You see no hope. You see no joy. You see no peace. And then what does the Scripture say? He says, don't look inside. There's no hope there.
What I'd read to you earlier, behold my servant. If you want to know what the obedience to the gospel is, that's it. Look to Christ. Salvation is not a creed, it's not a doctrine, it's a person. It's a person. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. We look to his righteousness.
What does a sinner need? He needs righteousness. He don't have any. He needs it. Where does he get it? He gets it from him. We believe his righteousness is sufficient to cover my nakedness before God. We believe in his blood. We believe that his blood is able to satisfy God's justice against my sin. We believe in his resurrection. We believe that he was so successful that death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. And God raised him from the dead and set him on the throne of heaven. We believe the gospel. What does that mean? We believe him. What's your hope? What is your hope of standing before him? I believe him. Well, you're a sinner. You're right. Absolutely. You don't have any righteousness of your own. No, not a bit. What's your hope? Him. I believe in him.
I told you this story earlier. I thought it was a good one. The Catholic priest came a long time ago. It was 1700, something like that. And priest, they came to this village, and this lady was dying. So he comes to read her last rites. And so he comes to this woman's bedside. She's laying there fixing to die. And he says, I've come to absolve you from your sins. said, what does absolve mean?
He said, well, I came to forgive you of your sins.
The old woman looked over and said, can I see your hands? Showed her his hands. She said, I don't see any nail prints there. How can you forgive my sins? She was trusting him, wasn't she? Her hope was in those hands, not in some man's hands, in his hands. That's what the obedience to the gospel is. It is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the course in which we run even faith. Steady, constant faith, trusting in Christ. The scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. You got that? Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you're trusting in something you're doing, that is sin. It's not helping you, it's hurting you. It's sin. Well, I believe on Jesus Christ, but you know, I also believe you got to do... No, that's sin. That's not obeying the gospel. You've done God off course. You're running in the opposite direction. You're hindered. You're not obeying the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is to believe on Jesus Christ. This course is marked. So then, by its very nature, it is marked. And I want you to know something else about this course that we run. It's very narrow. Very narrow. Go to Matthew 7. Look what Jesus Christ said about our course, about our path. Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 13. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate. The word straight means two immovable objects very close together. That's what it means. It's a very narrow gate, kind of. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate. That word means flat. Well, it's kind of like, our southern border, flat. There's no nothing stopping anybody going in. Flat. Wide open, isn't it? Well, that's what he means. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The course that we run is straight and narrow. And what do we mean by this? I don't want you to take this off the table. It's not what it means. It's not that the believer is to enter in this gate and walk a tightrope into heaven. That is foolish nonsense. That's not what he is saying here. The believer is not barely going to make it if he just keeps his balance and doesn't fall into sin. That's not what he means. It's narrow in this. Jesus said it another way. I am the door. Isn't that narrow? Jesus said it another way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to God but by me. That's pretty narrow, isn't it? What the world would call bigoted. Very bigoted for him to say that. Surely there's got to be another way. No, it's this way. The believer's course is very narrow in that it's singular. There is only one way by which I am getting to God, through Christ. Religion's way is very broad. It's very broad. Its gate accepts everyone under one roof. In other words, everybody's opinion matters. This is why do you think they like study groups? Why do you think they don't like preaching very much? Pastor needs to just talk about 20 minutes, shut up, and let us all get into groups. Because that's better, right? You know why? Because everybody has an opinion.
This way, I don't care about your opinions. And I'm not trying to give you my opinion. You don't want mine. Just telling you what he said. This way is narrow. Our course is very narrow in that it's singular. Religions is very wide. You know, the Jews believed this. So wide. Now this was pretty, it was narrow in a sense, but for a Jew it was very wide. In other words, if you were a Jew, you were a shoo-in for heaven. Pretty wide, isn't it? All you had to be was a Jew. Now everybody else was excluded. But they didn't care about you. You were a Gentile. You were on the outside. You weren't getting in. And so then you have different denominations. They say, well, as long as you follow this wide range of things, we'll make it as wide as we possibly can, you're going to get into heaven. If you just come, the Catholics, if you just come and eat the Lord's Supper and make your confessions and do the best you can, you're a shoo-in. Pretty wide, isn't it? Baptists say if you just make a decision for Jesus, you're a shoo-in. Don't care what you do after that. Just make your decision and it's all okay. You're wide gate here. But the gate of our race is very narrow in that it's only one person. You know, before we were called Christians, we were called people of the way. You know that? In the New Testament, those are the people of the way. They believe there's only one way. They mocked them and ridiculed them. Can you believe that? They only believe there's one way? That everybody else is wrong and they're right. Yep. It's exactly right. I'm not right because I'm smart. I'm right because that's what God said. Let God be true and every man a liar. That's what the people of the way say. And one that is entered into this way must do so continually looking to Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. If any man enter in, he shall find rest unto his soul. So then this narrow course is one that is run only by looking to Jesus Christ. He is a singular path. Paul said that in 2 Corinthians 11, he said that he feared concerning the church at Corinth, lest they be moved, lest Satan move them from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The word simplicity doesn't mean it's simple. It means it's singular. So then if we are moved from looking to Jesus Christ, listen, we are off course. If you are looking to anything other than Jesus Christ, you are not on course. You're hindered. You're running in the opposite direction. So believers, this is our course. Let us then be determined daily, constantly, faithfully to run this race by faith. Now, I told you that the course is narrow, but I want you to know this. The course is not smooth. Our course is narrow, in that there is only one way to run it, by faith. And this course that we run is not easy. It is not smooth. It is mostly rough and steep. This course is filled with griefs and sorrows. And if we hold fast to this course, believing in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, this world and its religion will set itself against us. It will set itself against us. It has. They will constantly seek to remove you from this course. They will constantly seek to direct you to another course.
They do this by visual things, don't they? I mean, look how beautiful their buildings are. Aren't they beautiful? What do you think they do that for? They do that to allure people. The sights and sounds. I love music, man. I do. We had members that were capable of playing beautiful musical instruments. We had a whole orchestra. But you know what? They had no desire to make a show. In the flesh, it was only to serve, to worship, to praise God. Love music. But man, the productions that people put on and the shows, what do they do it for? Trying to get you off course. Trying to appeal to your flesh. And so there's temptations of the flesh, and they get you to try to get off course by making you look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. Look to your works as some kind of evidence that you're on course. What believer wants to know that they're on course? I mean, don't we want to know? Am I on course? Have I strayed off the course? Well, religion will tell you, well, you want evidence, and you've got to start looking to what you're doing. Be mindful of where you're walking. Then you'll know if you're on course. No. This is how you know you're on course. Do you believe on the Son of God? Are you trusting the Son of God in spite of how this course is rough? In spite of everything that goes against your faith? They try to lure you off of it. They bog you down. This type of religion will not bring you peace and assurance. It will not bring you closer to Christ, but rather will remove you from Him. They promise it'll bring you closer. I know this. This was very helpful to me. I was struggling with assurance. Who doesn't? We believers, we struggle with assurance. And Tim James said this to me, and I thought it was a wonderful. He said, the moment you look for assurance, you lose it. You don't have it, right? If you're looking for it, you don't have it. Because you're looking in the wrong place. If you're looking to Christ, you have all the assurance you need. What did this text tell us? Wasn't this, behold my servant, he shall not fail nor be discouraged? Now, shouldn't that give us enough assurance? If we really believe that, we'd have all the assurance we need. Therefore, Paul says this. Look at this, at what Paul tells the believers concerning their race in Hebrews 12. Look over to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 1. He says, Wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Paul says this, if you're going to run a race, you need to lay off all your weights. Isn't that a good idea in a physical race? Man, I was looking at some of the track suits. I said, dude, man, y'all need to cover up with something. Andrew's track team and they got the right idea of not wanting to weigh anything down, but you got to cover up a little bit. they run like those Greek boys in the old times. They run without any clothes. But they got the idea. You don't want any weight. And so what does Paul say in our spiritual race? Lay off the weights that easily beset you, the cares of this life. Lay them aside, the circumstances of this course. Lay them off. In other words, everything that is contrary to faith, set it aside. How many things hinder us in looking to Christ? Then that needs to be taken and put over here. Lay aside every weight, everything that
friends, family? Is there jobs? Whatever it is that hinders you, cast it off. Anything that comes between you and Christ. Let us be ready then to receive the Word of God by faith without the need of our human senses.
I mean, this is important. If we're going to run this race, you've got to cut off all ties with sense. With your touch, taste, smell, feel, think. Those hinder us, don't they? Well, I don't feel like... Cast off that weight and believe. We have to constantly put him off, don't we? The old man and his thoughts and his feelings.
Whatever would hinder us. And he said, and the sin that does so easily beset us. You know what the sin that easily besets us is? Unbelief. Unbelief. That's the sin that must be laid aside. Now, I say this, and it sounds easy. Is it? No. Pastor, you don't know my course. My course is too rough. The hill I'm climbing is too steep. The cross that I'm bearing is too heavy. I don't have the strength to finish it. I need a sign. Know what the flesh says constantly? I need a sign. How often do we want the heavens to break open and a light come down and give me a light and tell me what to do? You know what that is? It's not faith, is it? I want something I can touch, taste, feel, and sense. No, you need to lay that aside. And whatever the path is, you need to believe Him. You need to trust Him. Oftentimes we feel like we're not going to make it. I can't tell you how often I feel not going to make it. And we feel this way simply because we are trusting in our own strength to do it. That's why you don't. You're right. We're right. If we feel we're not going to make it, listen, you're not going to make it. Why? Because you're trusting in your own self. You'll never make it. You'll never make it. And so then we've seen the condition of our course. We've seen our course. What is that? It is to obey the gospel, to walk by, run by faith. And then as we're running, and what is to be our in this course is rough. How are we going to make it? Well, the second thing is I want you to look at is your conditioning. Conditioning. This is interesting. A guy broke the world record for pull-ups. Dude, he was moving. He was fat. Did over 4,000 pull-ups. I can't do one. I just can't. They got this machine where you stand on this little pedal thing and it helps you. So when I pull up, I need all the help I can get. Can't do one on my own. I used to do quite a few when I was younger, just not now. But this guy, and he said, you know what he had to do 4,000? He said, in training, I did 67,000 pull-ups in the course of my training to do 4,000 at one time. Okay. As a runner of the race, if we are to finish, we have to have the condition. We have to have the strength, don't we? To finish, we have to have strength. So as we run this course that's narrow, we run this course that's full of trials and troubles, what do we need? We need endurance. We need endurance. The Christian life is not a sprint, friends. It is a marathon. And we must endure our course of faith. We must at all cost. But our strength to bear our cross, the strength to run the road that is steep, the strength to continue in faith cannot come from ourselves. The strength to endure this race comes from the one we trust. Faith, listen to me, faith does not look to itself. Do not have faith in your faith. This is modern religion's talking point. You just need to believe. Okay, believe what? They don't know. You just need to have faith that you're going to get through. It's all going to work out in the end. You just need to have faith. What they're saying is, you need to have faith in your faith. Listen to me, you're not going to make it. You're not going to make it. We have faith in an object. It is the object of our faith that gives us strength to have faith in the object of our faith. If we had to run this race in our own strength, we will not make it. This Galatian church did not make it. Many of them did not make it. Why? They had turned back looking to themselves, looking to their works, looking to their obedience. They did not make it. But true believers will make it simply because we receive our strength not from ourselves. Why do you still believe? Joanne, you have believed for a long time. Why are you still believing? Whose strength? Was it yours? No, it's not your strength, is it? I continually believe, I'm continually running this race because I receive my strength from the one I trust. The one I believe in. He is the one that conditions me, that gives me the strength to make it. Do you need strength? You that believe. When you first looked to Christ, who gave you that faith? Christ did. Paul says, it is a gift of God. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that faith is a gift of God, not of works. So when you first began to run, who gave you the strength to begin to run? Christ did. Well, who's going to give you the strength to continue to run? Christ will. Who's going to give you the strength to finish this race? Christ will. So our conditioning comes from who? From Christ. Do you see? Every aspect of this race is pointing to Him. To Him. He gives us strength. The apostle in Hebrews, if you're still there, look at that. He tells us how to run this race. Look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and what? Finisher. Of what? Our faith. You got to run this race by faith. Well, guess who gives you, who's the author of your faith? It's Christ. Who's the finisher of your faith? It's Christ. So in the middle, who's sustaining you? If He's the author and the finisher, who's sustaining you? So how do you run this race? How do you condition yourself to continue to run this race? Always looking to Christ. Always looking to Christ. I don't understand this. The Scripture never calls us to move on from Christ to something else. Yet that's what men want to do. This is too simplistic for them. I don't know. I'm telling you, I have repeated myself constantly in this message on purpose. Have I told you to look to anybody but Christ? How do you run this race? What's the course of our race? What's the condition of our race? Looking to Christ, looking to Christ, looking to Christ. See, I'm not going to move on from that. Why? This book don't look up, move on from it. He said, run the race, set that stuff aside. How? Looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Are you going to be wearied? Are you weary? What do you need to do? Consider him. Consider him. He who is life died. He who is love was hated. Isn't that a contradiction? Isn't it? Life died. He who is love was hated. Here's another contradiction. You and I who were worthy of death were given life. You and I who are only sinners are now made the righteousness of God in Him. See, He endured contradiction so that you should have everything you need to sustain you, to keep you. And so then let us set our affections and faith upon Him regardless of our course. Regardless of the things that come against us. And lastly, the prize. I'm going to hurry through this. The prize. Every race has a prize. You know, in a human race, though, only one... I don't know about that anymore. Used to, there was only one winner. Now it seems like everybody wins. Everybody gets a trophy. But usually, this is how they used to run it. When they, in Paul's day, only one person won. He strived for mastery of it, didn't he? He strived. If you were running in an Olympic race, you strove for mastery. Why? Why would you strive so hard? Because there was a crown at the end of it. There was a glory. There was a reward. You didn't put yourself through all that for nothing. Really it was. But you thought it was something. In those Olympic days, in that day, they'd give you a wreath of leaves. Old Caesar would come out with his big golden crown and all his robes. And that guy had been running and running and running and running. And then all of a sudden you see he gave him a little leaf crown. Put it on his head. He was so happy for that leaf crown. What happened after about a couple of weeks? Well, they'll leave. They just died. Yet they ran for a prize. Friends, we too are running for a prize. But our prize is no corruptible crown. We have a purpose in our faith, looking to Christ, that we might receive an incorruptible crown. An incorruptible crown. I read this that Andrew Carnegie, worth $347 billion in our equivalent. He worked real hard for that money. What good did that do him in the end? What did it buy him in the end? Nothing. All of his striving, all of his earning was no real prize at all, was it? It didn't last. But our prize is one that is incorruptible. So Paul says, therefore I so run, not with uncertainty. In Corinthians, he says, I run not uncertainly. Listen, when we're running this race, we are certain of our prize. We're sure of it. He said, I run not uncertainly. He had confidence that there was a prize in the end and that he would receive it. We by faith run that we may receive the prize. What is the prize? Is it heaven? Is that the prize? That's part of the package deal, but it's really not the prize. Streets of gold, mansions, is that it? Is that what we're running for? No. I'm running this course looking to Christ. I receive my condition from Him to keep running this race. Why am I doing this? Because He's the prize. Heaven is heaven because He's there. And wherever He is heaven. He's the prize. Paul said, I count all things but dung that I might win Christ.
This whole thing of Galatians is about a covenant promise that God gave to Abraham, wasn't it? What was Abraham's prize? He said, I am thy exceeding great. Not just great, it's exceeding great. I am thy exceeding great reward. When we finish this race, I get him. And this is a good thing about this race, is that every one of his people wins. You know why? Because he won. The only reason I'm getting this is not because I did such a great job of running. I'm going to get this because he won. Who then shall separate me from him? I tell you this, a lot of times I don't run well. It seems like I don't run well. But I'm so thankful that this course was set by him. However hard or however